really nice to see all of your faces, bright and cheery and sleepy. Thanks for coming. I know it takes a lot of effort, especially now that it's dark. But persevere. You guys are doing great. I just wanted to let you know kind of a heads up of our schedule, because we only have two more meetings in December before we take a break. Seems like it's flown by. And that last meeting, we're going to have you guys bring food if you desire to do that. Just kind of a breakfasty, brunchy snacks that we can have out here and be munching on all morning while we're doing our things. Just kind of a way to celebrate what God's done in our hearts so far and kick off the holiday break that way. So it'll just be a fun time. And I'm going to send out on our new format for the church, there's no way to really sign up for things, so I'll send out a sign-up genius for you guys, so you can be looking for that. And that way you get a reminder. That's always helpful to me. And you guys probably know that we have Chris Evans with us here today, and she's one of those ladies that is like has made the foundation of what Wellspring is today. She's part of that team, and so her fingerprints are all over what we do. I know she doesn't want me to say that, but it's true. And now she is working on further studies. She's working to help make the studies like Titus and James, and they're working on a newer one. So she still has her hands on everything that we're about as women. So I'm really thankful that she gets to come and teach us this lesson, because it's a foundational lesson about instruction from God's word, specifically for women. So it's something that we all need to know and be mindful of as we go through our walk. So, but before Chris comes, of course, we're going to turn our binders over, and we're going to, and why do I always forget my binders? We're going to go through our disciplines. And I've been reading through Hebrews lately in my reading plan, and so I thought, I found chapter 11 and 12 really fit nicely with the discipline, so I'm going to use those to go through our discipline. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, you can. I'm not going to like read through the whole thing. I'm just going to kind of skip around, but it'll help if you have your eyes on it to just see. Maybe it'll make more sense as I talk. You can also just write in the little note place on your notes and come back to it later. Let me just pray real quick so we can start off on the right foot. Dear Lord God, we are so thankful for the chance to come here this morning. Thank you for the sunrise and just the beauty all around us, the rain that waters the earth and reminds us of your power and your perfect provision for cleaning things and making things grow and bringing us the sun every day. It reminds us of how reliable you are, Lord, and how trustworthy you are. We thank you for the chance to sit together under teaching of your word. Pray that we would each have just soft hearts and be willing to see and trust your word for what it says. And may you use it mightily in our lives to encourage us and to convict us, to show us where we are lacking and where we can see, praise you for your grace working in our lives. So we pray that you would have your way with us this morning, Lord. We pray that you are honored and glorified as your word goes out today and as we share together and encourage one another in our discussion groups. In your precious son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so I'll just start with our Wellspring verse, Proverbs 4:23. we're all really familiar with it by now. Jacob taught about it in detail. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we know that this guarding takes discipline, right? And discipline to be in God's word, to get to know him, and to be reminded of the cost that it took to save us, and to rescue us, and what we're rescued from, and what we're saved to. All of those things are really helpful to remind us and help us in the guarding of our heart. So I think, I was thinking that in Hebrews 11 and 12 was a really good way to, God just helped me to see even more clearly his plan for discipline in our lives. So I'm going to go ahead and read the Wellspring purpose, and then I'll just kind of start talking through a little bit of Hebrews. So the overall purpose of Wellspring is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. So as I read that, I had to ask myself, why is it important to know what we are shepherding our hearts towards? And it seems like such a basic thing, but it's so easy for us to get pushed off the path of why we're even doing this. So I was thinking about Hebrews 11. There's a wonderful list of all the men and women of ancient days who were faithful, who lived by faith, and they were faithful witnesses. They accomplished God's purposes, but they also had things in their lives, which we know from the rest of Scripture, that they weren't faithful in. So we can relate to them, right? And then I was thinking, well, specifically, let's look at Moses. In verse 24 to 28, by faith he chose the harder life to live with the Israelites, regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen, or who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. So saints like Moses are our example of what living by faith looks like. As Moses endured trials by aligning himself with Christ, even though he couldn't see Christ. And so the same way we are to endure hardships in our lives. So then skip down to chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. That's a familiar one for all of us, I think, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us like Moses, I added that part, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before us, before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. So notice how he compares that endurance to a race. And I'm not really a runner, but I was talking with my husband about what a running race is like. And so it helped me think about this. The runner wants to make himself as light as possible to eliminate anything that's extra that would slow him down and keep him from performing at his best, right? Also, the racetrack is set. Like, all the participants know exactly where they're going. Their lane is marked out very clearly. They know the finish. They know where it starts. They know where it finishes. Also, all the participants know what the goal is in mind. You know, their goal is to finish the race, right? They know the finish line, and that's where they're headed. And if they don't cross that finish line, then they haven't accomplished their goal, and they don't get the reward, right? So they fix their eyes on that goal. And they also, it matters how they run. Like they have to, if they step on the line, they're disqualified. They don't get to finish. If they bump their neighbors, their opponents, they don't get to finish, right? So if they start too soon or they start too late, they don't get to finish. So it matters how they run. And this all takes discipline. So it's no surprise that the next thing that Paul goes to in Hebrews is a discussion about discipline. So let's look at D1, because we also have disciplines in our life that help us and guide us and help us to finish the race well. So D1, the heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular, the gospel. So we've been seeing now how heart shepherding takes much discipline and endurance. Look back at where Paul encourages the believers to fix their eyes in verse 2. Of course, we know on Jesus, and he's the author and perfecter of faith. So as I thought about that, faith is his idea. It's his, he created it as a means for his people to be able to finish the race that he sets before them. So it's not something that we came up with. So we can't gain it for ourselves, right? He gives it to us. He's the author of it. And he's the perfecter of it, which means that he's the one that makes it complete and perfect. Like our efforts are only because he is working to make it complete. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. And it's in considering Christ's humble endurance on the cross as he for the joy that was set before him, it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and that he sat down at the throne of God. All those things, as we consider those things and regard Christ and think carefully about what he did, that's going to fuel my endurance as I run my race that I have before me. And he endured with humility and with joy of completing his Father's will to rescue sinners. He wasn't doing it for his glory. Well, I mean, he was, because he's God. But he was doing it to fulfill his Father's will. And so when we think about that as we're running, if we're running to please and honor Christ, then it's something outside of ourselves that's our goal, right? So a note to self, when I feel myself being tempted, and like I want to give in to being weary or faint in heart, then I can stop and consider Christ and what he's done, how he endured with joy, and that will encourage me. I like it how he said in verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. He disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So this discipline that we put ourselves through as we're trying to shepherd our hearts, sometimes it can get a little tedious. You know, we're doing this every day. Sometimes you feel like you failed because you missed a day or something, or you just can't seem to get yourself up to do it early enough. You know, all those things can draw our eyes away of what our focus needs to be. So I just want to encourage us that God has a bigger picture, and he wants us to look to him and be trained by that discipline. As we fail, we're learning something about ourselves. We're learning something more about God and who he is. And we're learning that we need more to depend on him more fully, right? So let's go on to deep two, the home, discipline two. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with their heart fixed on God and his word. So I was thinking about myself and how that word concerned, as I'm concerned for those in my home and I have them on my heart, you know, and I'm kind of analyzing their lives and my life, how I interact with them, that concern can so quickly go from displaying the peaceful fruit of righteousness to, you know, anxiety or fear even, or anger, or, you know, frustrated words. So I'm sure you guys know what I'm talking about. And when we do that, we end up like what Paul says in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. I thought, wow, God knows me so well. Like, he goes from right from there to strengthen those weak hands. So he knows what we're going through, and he has a provision. So this is so encouraging, because it tells me, yes, there are times when I will not respond rightly, but there's hope, because God reminds us in his word that we just need to come back to him, straighten out our feet, right? Get back on a straight path. There's forgiveness and there's grace. And we can think about that word, therefore. It always makes us think, oh, I need to remember what was said before. Like, I need to remember all of those faithful people and how God used them to do great things, even though they were people just like me. And they fumbled and they fell. But God used them in their homes and in their ministry that he had for them, the race that he had set for them, right? I can remember Christ and what Christ has done, what God did through, how he made a way for me to say no to those temptations and to walk in a way that's worthy of him. So that's why God's word is so encouraging. He always gives us everything that we need to, and his goal is restoration always. So our goal should be that too. And God doesn't waste any of our sinful reactions. Like, even in that, we have to go, we have to seek forgiveness, right? We have to admit that we made a mistake. You know, whatever it is, God's going to use that in huge ways too. So it's not always going to look pretty, but it's the race that God set before us, and it includes walking well and displaying that fruit of righteousness, and it also includes sometimes where we have to be humbled more and we have to face our weaknesses. So all of that makes us depend on God even more. And as we shepherd our hearts through those times and use his word on our hearts, like Hebrews 11 and 12, then that helps us, like we're practicing D3 right there, because as we step into the lives of others, we have something to tell them because of our own experiences. So let's just read D3 quickly. With the heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. So I pray that looking at the Wellspring disciplines through Hebrews 11 and 12 is encouraging for you guys. And I know as you read more in your in the Word, you'll start to see the disciplines everywhere that you read to. And it's always a blessing. So I'm just going to go ahead and let Chris come up and teach us from Titus 2. Thank you, Chris.
Okay. Thank you, Dina. That it's always so helpful to be reminded of why we do the things that we do, why we are obedient to God's word. And so, Dina, that was just really helpful. Thank you. Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Titus, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Titus. As Smed mentioned, the first week of Wellspring, Titus 2, 3 through 5 is a unique passage that addresses women in the church. In fact, it's the only place in Scripture that tells us specifically what women's ministry with one another must be. And that's why this passage is at the core of women's ministries at Grace Bible Church. Sarah touched on this passage just a little bit when she came and taught her lesson on the household and family. This morning, we're going to zoom in and we are going to carefully observe these verses so that we grow in our understanding of them and our application of them. And to best do that, we need to look at the context. So let's first consider why Paul wrote this letter to Titus. Go ahead and look at verse 5 of chapter 1. In this verse, he tells us that the churches in Crete needed to be set in order. So we can conclude that they were out of order. That's why Titus was there. When Paul left Crete, that work wasn't done. There were people who were not growing in sanctification. Some were looking more like the culture rather than those who were separated from the world. They didn't understand the gospel's implication for godly living and a believer's witness to the world. And all of those things affected the church. Therefore, these churches needed to be put in order. And Paul makes it very clear what was needed to put them in order. First, he tells us that they needed elders, and he addresses that in verses 5 through 9. And then, starting in verse 10, we see how Paul described a problem in the churches. When he wrote that, there were rebellious men who said they knew God, but they denied him by their actions. So in other words, by the way that they lived. And these rebellious men were influencing others. Households were being thrown into confusion because these men were teaching things that they were not to teach. There was unsound teaching and ungodly living, and so it shouldn't surprise us that it resulted in disorder. So Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Unsound teaching must be corrected with sound teaching, with sound doctrine. And the church must be instructed how to live in light of that sound doctrine. And that's what we see in verses 2 through 10. Paul here addresses men, women, and slaves. He's addressing everyone in the church, helping all to see that the true believer must think and live in such a way where their lives bear the fruit of God's transforming grace. And Paul then describes that grace beginning in verse 11. Now notice what grace does. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." He's giving a category here when he says all men, meaning all kinds of men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who he gave himself for us to redeem us, that is to set us free from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So what we see in these verses is that God's grace saves us, and his grace instructs us to live in a way that reflects what Christ has accomplished for us. We need to recognize that this is God's grace, and it is his to define, and he clearly does that in these verses. God's grace is twofold. It saves us, and it instructs us how we are to live as his redeemed people. And grace's instructions include both what we are put off, verse 12 uses the word deny, as well as what we are to put on. It tells us how we are to live. God instructs us to put on sensible, righteous, godly living. And Titus 2, 3 through 5 spells out in detail what that includes in the life of believing women. So, thinking about God's grace that instructs us in godly living, let's now head, keeping that in mind, let's look at Titus 2, 3 through 5. When it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So we see from this passage that grace-directed living is necessary for grace-directed relationships. And both of these are essential for a healthy church, an in order, God-glorifying church. And then next on your outline, you'll see the summary of our passage. The word of God is honored through gospel-transformed older women training gospel-transformed younger women. Now, as we go through these verses, we're going to look at each of the qualities, what each of the qualities listed mean. But before we do, we need to know why they are important. The summary of our passage points to it. We find the why at the end of verse 5. We are to obey the instructions that are given to us specifically as women so that the word of God will not be dishonored. God's word was being dishonored in Crete. Some were neglecting and even rejecting the authority of God's word. Verse 14 tells us that they were paying attention to other worthless things rather than submitting themselves under God's word. Their minds and their consciences were corrupted. They were living in impurity and disobedience. But for those of us who have been changed by the gospel, we have the responsibility and the privilege to protect the word of God from being dishonored through our obedience. This word translated dishonored is the same word for blaspheme. We blaspheme when we take something We blaspheme when we take that which is God glorifying and holy and say or do things that make it appear less holy or less God honoring. We can either bring God's ways down in the eyes of the world, or we can live in such a way that holds his ways high, that display them for the world to see just how marvelous they are. So we need to look at verses 3 through 5 in light of what we are protecting. We want to hold high God's word. We want to hold high his ways, because faithful obedience to these instructions influence how others think about God's word. And so we need to look at his calling for women in the church and embrace it, knowing what is at stake. We need our hearts to be eager to fulfill the role that God has given to us as women in the church. This is how we strengthen the church, by pouring into other women. our church needs us to understand and live out our God-given roles. And this passage helps us see that other women need us, and we need other women. These instructions are deliberate. They are God's design for us to display the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, so that we can encourage one another, and so that households are protected. We encourage one another so that our church is strengthened, so that we give the world no reason to discredit God's word, to discredit the gospel. This passage helps us understand the kind of women we are to be and how we are to encourage one another. So let's look at Roman numeral 1 on the outline, what older women transformed by the gospel must be. Paul begins with older women likewise. Now, older women most likely refers to those who are around 50 or 60, women whose children are grown, where the demands in their old household aren't great. But some of you started a little bit earlier, so maybe you fall into this category much earlier. He then tells us who we must be and then what we must do. This is God's will for us. God has designed this season for older women for a very specific purpose. This is not a time to step back. This is not a time to focus on ourselves. Instead, God instructs us to be godly women who purposefully invest in helping the younger women in our church to live out the work of God's grace in their lives. Now, though this is written specifically to older women, I do believe that it has implications for all women. Older is a relative term. Everyone is older than someone. And while it's true that most older women have more opportunity for pouring into younger women because of the season of their life, all of us can be doing this to some degree with those who are younger, either in age or younger in the faith. At the same time, it is also true that all of us need to be teachable younger women, no matter what our age, as we learn from other women and let them spur us on in our walk with the Lord. Many of you in this room are younger than me, and yet you have taught me so much by your example of godly living. So we have opportunities to build these kinds of relationships in many ways in our church. It could be women with whom we serve. A lot of ministry can take place holding babies together and having conversations. Or maybe in next generation. I've gotten to know a lot of people by serving with them, teaching with them in next gen. And those are valuable relationships to me. We can build these kinds of relationships in our small groups. That's part of the purpose, as well as here in Wellspring. This can also take place in very practical ways. I don't know if you know, but there's a young moms group that gets together every other week. Older women, what an amazing opportunity you have to go to a park with them or to go to one of their homes and just encourage them in their season of life. We also have a mentoring ministry for women here. There are times where we might benefit from a more formalized relationship with an older or younger woman. If this is something you're interested in, you can either come and talk to me after the lesson this morning. I also put my email at the end of the lesson, so you can email me. And also there are applications out there, both for mentees to be mentored and also for mentors. So if you are an older woman and you take this message, this lesson to heart, and you want to pour into another woman, and you are the kind of woman that we're going to look at, then go ahead and fill out one of those applications too. But we need to be looking in many different areas to be able to cultivate these kinds of relationships. So let's look at the characteristics listed in these verses. And as we do, I want to encourage everyone here, whether you consider yourself to be an older woman or a younger, to pay careful attention, because we need to remember that these kinds of qualities develop over time. This is the fruit of a woman who is growing in her love for God and His Word. This is something we grow into. It doesn't automatically come with age. It is the result of heart shepherding for years. And so whatever season you are in, now is the time to be growing into this kind of woman. So let's look at what kind of women we must be. The character qualities of a gospel-transformed woman is described in four different ways. She is reverent in her behavior. She's not a malicious gossip. She's not enslaved to much wine. And she teaches what is good. These qualities are necessary for effective ministry with younger women. Being older women with these qualities is what makes us effective in strengthening our church. This doesn't mean, of course, in any way that we've arrived, but it does mean that we are on a consistent path of shepherding our hearts with God's word to be women who are obedient and who live obediently under the grace of God, and that we are growing in that. We're maturing in our faith, no matter when our faith began. I know that I have really had to fight against the temptation to say that I'm not qualified to pour into younger women. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't saved until I was an adult. And I know that I have failed in so many ways because I didn't always have a good biblical understanding of what it meant to depend on God and to know what His Word says about being a godly wife and mother. And yet, I know that God can use those things as well. Because I can be honest and I can help warn younger women, because I know what a lack of biblical understanding can produce. So failure in the past doesn't need to disqualify us. God can use those failures as we pour into younger women, as we continue to grow in these qualities. So, what does it mean to be reverent in behavior? Now, that word reverent refers generally to honoring God. It's related to the idea of being suitable for the temple, being fully devoted to service, and it carries with it the idea of being set apart and holy. The woman who is reverent understands that her whole life is set apart and devoted to her calling. This season of her life is one of devotion to her God, as she fully embraces His design for her as an older woman. It's what's described in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when it says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And this kind of attitude must be cultivated. Being reverent doesn't just happen because we age. Rather, it flows from drawing near to God through His Word in all seasons of our life, and letting those truths of God's Word saturate our hearts and as we press on and grow in our reverent love for God. And the overflow of that impacts every aspect of our lives. Psalm 119:38 says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." God's word is established to us as we humble ourselves under the whole counsel of God's word. And so we feed our hearts with God's word, and we fix our minds on the things of the Lord, yielding ourselves to Him in obedience and trust, and doing all things as an act of worship to Him, not just in our quiet times in the morning or at church, but always, even when no one is watching. This is God's call for all of His people. We are all to deny ungodliness and live lives of worshipful obedience. And older women are to be exemplary in this, so that we can encourage other women to worshipfully follow Christ in all that they do. Now, this first quality, being being reverent in behavior may be functioning like an overarching quality. Paul may be saying that we must be reverent in our behavior, and then he goes on to list what that looks like. So he states three areas of the older woman's life that is to be under control. So number two on the outline is not malicious gossips. The first thing he addresses is having control over our tongue. The Greek word for malicious gossips is translated as slanderers in the ESV. It is the adjective form of diablos. And that word diablos is used 34 times in the New Testament for the devil, the one who accuses and slanders us before God. Slander is literally diabolical. When we gossip and slander, we are speaking against others. We represent others in a negative light, putting them down with the intent that others think less of them, and most often that they think more of us. We can be guilty of slander in what we say, in what we post, as well as in what we listen to. We need to understand that slander or speaking against another reveals pride in our hearts, a heart that has exalted itself above others, and even sometimes above God in his word, because we know what it says about it. It reflects a heart that is judging others rather than humbly acknowledging that God alone is the judge of all. Now, we're not going to take time to read James 4, but I want you to circle that, have that part of your homework. It helps us understand so well that God is the one who judges, and I think really helps us shepherding our heart against malicious gossip. And so as grace instructs us to put off this ungodliness, we need to put on the attitude of humility toward others. When we understand that God alone is the rightful judge, and that the only reason that we don't have to fear his judgment is because of the mercy that he extends to us through the gospel, then our words will reflect that. They will be gracious and humble and merciful. We'll seek to highlight evidences of God's grace in others rather than highlighting their weaknesses or sin. Slander is sin regardless of who is doing it, but older women must be especially careful. It is absolutely necessary for the ministry that God has given to us with younger women. And that brings us to number three on the outline. Older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. This means that we must not be mastered by alcohol. The older woman is to be self-controlled in her habits. Now, God's word doesn't forbid wine, but we must be careful not to be enslaved to it. That's the emphasis here. It could be wine. Clearly, that was a problem for the women in those churches on Crete. And still today, many turn to alcohol to escape. The reality, however, is that alcohol can enslave those who try and escape through it. And alcohol isn't the only thing that enslaves when it is used as a means of escape or comfort. It could be food. It could be all kinds of electronic distractions or spending or exercise, or the list could just go on and on. We are in danger of bondage if we turn to anything other than the Lord to help us cope. Many of these things can be enjoyed with self-control and thankfulness as good gifts from God. But God himself must be the believer's comfort. He is our refuge, and true joy is found in him alone. We cannot help other women discover all that they need is in Christ if we ourselves are not convinced that he is everything that we need. And then finally, number four, older women are to teach what is good, what is beneficial. This is the effect of godliness, a life set apart for God. This kind of woman is to pass on what God has so faithfully taught her. Now, to teach here doesn't necessarily mean that or imply that she has a formal teaching gift or has a formal platform to teach. But when she does speak to other, what comes out of her mouth is biblical wisdom. Proverbs 31:26 says she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks from God's word. This means that we are to use every opportunity to teach what is good. As women, we have an opportunity to influence the families and households of those in our church. And so we must be diligent to be a good and beneficial influence. We need to teach younger women to obey these verses and not be influenced by the culture who isn't speaking God's truth. We are equipped to do this with God's word, and so we must know it. And that brings us to Roman numeral 2 on the outline. What transformed older women must train the younger women to be. Verse 4 begins, so that they may encourage the young women. Older women are to have these character qualities so that they can fulfill their role in the church by encouraging younger women. This is God's calling for older women. As women, we have the special privilege of helping younger women by modeling and teaching godliness of life. That word encourage is also translated train, or instruct, or urge. And it's interesting that even the word encourage carries the idea of instructing someone to think wisely or to be sober-minded and self-controlled over their passions and desires. It's related to the word sensible used throughout the book of Titus. The Legacy Standard Bible translates it this way, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility. Sensibility carries the idea of sound mind. Just as older women are to be self-controlled with their tongue and careful and wise in what they do, so younger women are to learn from older women to be self-controlled in their thinking and every part of their lives. And what are older women to encourage, to instruct the younger women? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, as we go through what the younger women need to be trained in, we need to acknowledge that all of these are important. There's nothing here that indicates that some might be negotiable or optional or even less important. And though the first two qualities address those who are married and have children, it also has implications for all women, and that Paul is addressing first household relationships. It's important that we understand God's design in them. Understanding this priority strengthens our church. If you're not married, you can still let this passage inform you how you are to think about and understand how God values marriage, so that you can encourage your married friends to love their husbands as you learn more about God's design for love and marriage. And I'm just going to say, don't feel like you don't have anything to say to us as married women. You are with us, you see us, and I know I welcome that. So pay attention. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. In the Greek, it is literally to be a husband lover. It describes who a woman is, not just what she does. And it's based on God's will, not on a husband's worthiness. When Paul wrote these words, marriages were arranged. And so you can imagine how a woman needed to be trained in loving her husband. And although marriage today is based on personal choice and love, it is still a kind of love that must be learned. This is a kind of love that isn't natural or intuitive. Rather, it is based on God's unconditional love for us. Psalm 103 describes God's unconditional love. Again, we don't have time to read that this morning, but please circle it. Go back in your homework. It's just such a rich passage where we see how immeasurable his love is. It is full of grace and compassion and forgiveness. And because we have the example of his love and the power as new creations in Christ, that is the kind of love that we are to give. We don't have to earn God's affection, so we must not make our husbands earn our affection. God doesn't wait until we are worthy of love, so we must freely give unconditional love to our husbands. God loves us when we are stubborn and disobedient, so we love our husbands even when we feel that he's let us down. A married woman has the privilege of lavishing God's grace on her husband. Now, the word for love here carries the idea of being a friend to our husband. So we have the opportunity to learn what's important to him, to learn his preferences, to listen to him and encourage him. We learn how to be a suitable helper to our own husbands and not compare him to others. Loving your husband is first in the list of good things that older women are to teach the younger women and that younger women are to learn. After our relationship with the Lord, our husband is to be first in our affections and our priorities. We need to give our best to our husbands. And that can be challenging when children have many immediate needs. And yet, we need to keep a tender heart for our husband and love him with this kind of love. We never take a break. Our tone, our demeanor, our thoughts, our words all should express this affection. This is a love that puts God's work in us on display. It points to him. This is not a love that we wake up every morning naturally ready to give. Our natural bent is to love ourselves. But when we draw near to God in his word, dependent on him, he renews and strengthens us to love like he loves. Older women, this is what we continue to strive for and how we encourage younger women. Next, older women are to encourage young women to love their children or to be children lovers. Now, although, the most obvious application is to mothers, we all have the responsibility to love and cherish children. Now, if you haven't noticed, there are a lot of children around at Grace Bible Church. And so there is no shortage, no lack of a way for you to learn how to be a children lover, even if you don't have children. As with loving our husbands, this is a love that must be learned because it is also modeled after God's love for us. It is selfless. Now, you would think that this love would come naturally, and most mothers do have a natural affection for their children. But that can be strained when it is 1 a.m. and you're exhausted, either because little ones are awake or because older ones are not home yet. Mothers can easily become distracted when we lose sight of the influence God has designed for us to have on our children. And so we need to remember that loving children is our priority. We need to view mothering not as an inconvenience, but as a privilege and a pleasure, remembering that we are providing an environment where children can learn the things of God. Our unselfish service as we meet their needs day after day is the perfect setting to communicate to them the selfless love of God. And so we must persevere to love our children, not with a natural affection only, but with a biblical one. This means you don't neglect reproof or correction where necessary. You train them in God's ways, caring for their souls as well as their physical needs. And this needs to be done with patience and kindness and with a firm commitment, not being surprised or annoyed when children need parenting. Older women, we need to remind younger women that they are playing an important role in raising the next godly generation. We need to keep that before them. Their work has eternal value. And that brings us to number three, sensible. Now, we've already touched on this, but sensibility deals primarily with the mind or thought life. It means not running to the edges or extremes in our thinking, but rather striving for reserved, balanced thinking. It's not being easily moved off center. It's giving each situation its proper weight, not too much, not too level, not too little. It's being self-controlled in our thoughts and emotions. It's submitting all of our thoughts to God's thoughts as He has revealed them in His Word. Both our thoughts about things that are going on right now, as well as what could possibly happen in the future. Our hearts are easily deceived and can easily lead us away from thinking about what is right and true. We can easily be driven by emotion rather than by trust in God. Now, emotions are not necessarily bad or sinful, but we must now not allow them to master us. They weren't designed to rule us. We do not need to be enslaved to our emotions. God has given us a spirit of sound mind. We can use self-control in our thinking. By His grace, we can renew our minds with His Word and let it direct our thoughts and be sensible, viewing all of our circumstances through the lens of God's Word so that we protect His Word from dishonor. And that brings us to pure. Pure means clean or spotless. It means to be morally pure in all ways. And it's an inward purity that directs all of our outward choices. Purity has the idea of being unpolluted. We need to cultivate an unpolluted, pure affection for the Lord, rejecting and turning away from everything that competes for our affections, which rightly belong only to our Savior. And when our affections for Him are pure, the overflow of that will be purity in our thoughts and desires, in our words and our actions, in our relationships. It will guide what we allow into our eyes and our ears and even how we dress. So how do we cultivate purity? God's Word tells us that we are to eagerly anticipate His return. Listen to what 1 John 3:2-3 says. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The confidence that we have that we will see Him one day actually makes us want to purify ourselves. It is gospel promises like these that we use to shepherd our hearts. We meditate on these kinds of verses so that our pursuit of purity points to the Savior's purity and our anticipation of seeing Him face to face. And then the next thing listed is workers at home. This describes a woman who has a heart for her household, a heart who understands the value of the work and the relationships and the opportunities in her home. This is a work that is done out of love and obedience to our Savior. The word here is actually an adjective. So you could say that we are home working women. It describes the kind of woman we are to be in Christ. And again, it must be learned. And older women must be an example to the younger of how to keep a priority on being a worker at home. And it's no more optional than any of the other qualities that we see in Titus 2, 3 through 5, no matter our age or our stage. God's work for us in our home has purpose in every season of life. And God's word is dishonored if we neglect this. All of our relationships in our home are a priority in this work. Honoring others above ourselves, being the aroma of Christ, and cultivating conversations that make much of our Lord, whether it's people that we live with, like your immediate family or your roommates, or whether it's people who come into your home, visit your home. Working in our home allows our home to be useful in ministering to others. Another priority in this work is serving and managing our homes to help them run smoothly. Often, it includes meeting needs, preparing meals, washing clothes, and cleaning. And so it might be helpful to organize space and time so that life goes more smoothly for those in our home. In some seasons, the work of the home is so demanding that there's little time or energy left for anything else, even for other good things. In other seasons, the demands are lighter and we have more opportunity to serve others. There are also seasons where it might be appropriate for a woman to not only be a worker at home, but also in the workplace, to be employed in some way. But that needs to be given careful, thoughtful consideration to how we can be faithful workers at home, even when we are also working outside of our home. If we're married, we need to be praying and talking with our husband to have wisdom and unity about these decisions so that we are protecting our role as a worker at home and embracing and valuing this role as God does. If we are not denying worldliness in our thinking, as grace instructs us to do, then we may actually resent this role. Even if we understand the good in being a worker at home, we can easily fall prey to laziness and discontentment. You can be home and not be a worker at home. And so again, renewing our mind throughout each day with the truth of God's word is where the battle for faithful diligence and contentment in our service is won. And being a worker in our home is a wonderful opportunity for offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God is the one who prepared the work he has for us. He is the one we are serving. And he is the one who supplies his abundant grace to be a joyful, diligent worker at home. And that brings us to kind. This is a kindness or goodness that comes from the heart and then overflows into words and actions that benefit others. It's an eagerness to do good to others, showing kindness with our words, our tone, and even our facial expressions. And we need to take note that this comes right after being a worker at home. Sadly, our homes are oftentimes the place where we are careless about being kind. When we are not kind, it reveals what we truly value. It could be convenience or respect or control over our schedule. It can even reveal that we are valuing something really good. But when those things we value become idols in our heart, we are sinning against the Lord, and we must repent, not only for our unkind words or selfish actions, but most importantly, of loving, of valuing something so much that we are willing to sin against our Savior by being unkind to others. And so again, we renew our minds, we shepherd our hearts with the gospel, where we behold the kindness of God. Passages like Titus 3, 3 through 7 Help us see how God responded to our foolishness and disobedience with kindness that was completely undeserved. It says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not based on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's His kindness that enables us to be kind, even when others might not be. And so each day we go to His word and we remind ourselves of His kindness, and then we reflect His kindness in how we treat others. And then finally, we come to being subject to our own husbands. Being subject means to submit. Literally, it means to arrange under. This means that we are to voluntarily, without resentment, line ourselves up under the authority that God has ordained for us. In this case, our husbands. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5:22. We're going to take just a minute to look at that this morning. This passage helps us better understand God's design for submission. It is just so helpful because it shows us that our roles in marriage, the husband as head of the wife and the wife submitting to her husband, are pointing to something much greater, something eternal. Verse 22 begins, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now notice that phrase, "as to the Lord." The Lord is our master. He is the one we trust as we submit to our husband. For that reason, we submit lovingly and joyfully, regardless of our husband's spiritual condition or leadership. We do it out of obedience to Jesus. Verse 23 continues, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." The role of both husband and wife are designed to paint a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. The husband's role gives a picture of Christ's self-giving leadership and care for the church, and a wife submits to her husband. As she submits to her husband, it paints a picture for the world to see Christ's submission to Jesus. And how does the church do that? We as a church submit to Jesus with wholehearted trust and joy. The church submits to Jesus in everything, not selectively, not with resentment or complaining, but with gratitude. That is what we get to communicate through our submission to our husbands. It's not that our husbands are perfect like Jesus, but rather submitting to our husband aims to show the same kind of love and joy that the church shows in submitting to Jesus. And as a wife, we approach that with a submissive attitude, using self-control and patience as we support His leadership. Now, it doesn't mean that we never share our insights where it might be helpful for our husbands to lead our family in honoring the Lord, but we do need to do it in a way that is thoughtful, first with the timing, and then with our tone and the very conversation. And regardless of how it is received, we need to be humble and ready to follow, even when our preferences are different than our husband's. Certainly, this isn't always easy. Marriage is the union of one sinner to another sinner. Husbands aren't always good leaders any more than we are always good followers. If our husband wants us to sin, of course, we have to humbly and respectfully decline. But in all of this, the aim is unity, to show the unity of Christ and his church. Verse 33 says, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That word respect helps us to see that submission is not just a matter of what we say and do. It is a matter of our heart. It is choosing on a heart level to respect our husband because of the role that the Lord has sovereignly given him in our lives. And so we need to respect. We need to submit respectfully. Not with a cold shoulder, not with pouting or irritation, not with self-righteousness or contentiousness, but with genuine respect in our attitude and expression. Submission is a heart attitude which we must be ready for each day, and we do that by drawing near to God and his word. That is where we see God's trustworthiness, so that we can entrust ourselves to him and his design as he has us submit to our husbands. And as with all of the other qualities, we need godly older women to help us and to teach us to submit in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And that brings us to number 3. What happens when transformed women follow God's design? Titus 2, 3 through 5 shows us the effect women helping one another live Christ-exalting lives. Now, throughout the lesson, we've pointed to God's purpose for this, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. It's helpful to think about this in concentric circles, like throwing a pebble in a pond and the ripples come out from it. The very center is the impact that God's word has on our own hearts, so that it impacts us all day long, beginning in our homes, and then that expands into our church, where women help one another grow. And as we do that, God's word is honored, the church is strengthened, and God is glorified. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful, first of all, for for the example that we have in Christ, who modeled for us how we are to love others. And we are so thankful for your word that gives us such clear direction, that spells out your will for us as women in the church. And so, Father, I pray that we will be faithful. I pray that this lesson will not just cause us to try harder in areas, but Father, that we will not deal with any conviction we might have or weakness that has been revealed to us in our own strength, but that we will remember the gospel and all that it has done for us to redeem us into the kind of women who can live this way. And thank you for giving us your word, where we can indeed shepherd our hearts daily, sometimes often throughout the day, so that our goal is to honor you. Thank you for all that these commands represent. And I pray that each one of us will take seriously our role in holding high your word and living it out in such a way that will not give those in the world an opportunity to discredit it. And so I pray now for the women as they go to their discussion groups. Father, I pray that the time together would bear good fruit and would be honoring to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.